Last Thursday, Dan filled the pulpit and talked about the grapes in the wilderness from Hosea chapter 9. I was over at the Bible Presbyterian Church speaking on the Bible's power. This morning, I want to talk about with Christ in four ways. With Christ in four ways. You have an outline before you if you took one of those orange things, but we'll get to that a little bit later. But before we do, let's begin by reading verse number 11 together, Galatians 2:11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. So here Paul is standing up against Peter. Peter was not the first pope. Absolutely not. And he was not flawless. He had to be withstood, and Paul was the one to do it. There's other disagreements in the Bible, not just simply with Paul and Peter. We'll see a bit later as to the reason. But I withstood, antistemi, to set oneself against, to withstand, to resist, to oppose. That's what this word means. To his face. He was to be blamed. That word is katagenosko. It means to be condemned, to be found fault with. Other disagreements in the Bible, for example, in Exodus 32:21. Moses said unto Aaron, see, Aaron was there at the foot of the Mount Sinai, and Moses was up receiving the Ten Commandments. He came down, and Moses withstood his brother Aaron. He said, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them with this golden calf, you see? And Aaron said, let not the anger of the Lord wax hot. Thou knowest thy people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, which go before. Well, he didn't have to make the gods, it's because the people told him to do it. As this Moses, we don't know what's happened to him, and said unto them, whosoever have any gold, let them break it off, that they give it to me, then I cast it into the fire. Notice this miracle. I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Now, if any of you cast anything in the fire, things don't come out. Aaron molded, lying, cheating, and Moses withstood his own brother, and sometimes we have to withstand even friends, brethren, that are wrong. In Acts chapter 12, in verse 25, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. That's on their probably the first missionary journey. They took with them John, whose surname was Mark. That's the nephew to Barnabas, sister's son. And we see that. And then in Acts, that same chapter, 15, verse 38 and 40, there came after several days, Paul said unto Barnabas, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of God and see how they do. And Barnabas determined, that was a relative of his, determined to take with him John, that is, whose surname was Mark, John Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. He was a quitter in the first missionary journey, and Paul didn't want to have him quit on the second missionary journey. He thought it not good to take him with him. And then it says in verse 38, the contention was so sharp between them. Here's Paul and Barnabas, that they departed asunder, one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren of the grace of God. So, arguments sometimes exist and must exist between Christian brethren, even apostles and disciples. And that's what happened in that case as well. Let's read verse number 12 together. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and departed himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So Peter was a hypocrite. He was a man that knew the difference in Gentiles and Jews. If they're saved and born again, they're one and the same. They're all together. And he knew that he was freed from Gentile prejudice, because in Acts chapter 10, the Lord told him this. So heaven opened, a great sheet that with four corners came down. All manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, came a voice, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, no, not so, Lord. He differed with the Lord. He fought the Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. The voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call thou not uncommon. Done thrice. And this was to show that the Gentiles were to be ministered unto by the Jews as evangelists, not simply the Jews themselves. So, but when Peter was there with the Gentiles, then some of the Jews came, and he was uncomfortable. He knew that the Jews did not want him to be part of the Gentiles. He had this revelation of the Lord, but he wanted to follow what man would teach him. And so he separated himself from these Gentiles, withdrew. Hupostello is what it is. he shrunk from them and separated himself in order to please these Jews. Well, the Jews were wrong. The Gentiles shouldn't have been separated from. Peter was to minister to them and to be with them and not to be separated from. Peter again was wrong. Let's read verse number 13 together. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away for their dissimulation. So not only this, talk about the first pope with all of his wickedness, other Jews dissembled likewise. In other words, the Jews came, and this word dissembled is the word that has to do with synepokrinomai. It's to act hypocritically. That's what this word dissemble means. It's a hypocritical act, and they were taken, carried away with this dissimulation. It's a disguise. It's a false appearance. It's by pretense. See, they were with the Gentiles when these Jews came that said you can't be with Gentiles. Then they followed the Jews rather than follow the Lord, and they separated. It's a sad thing indeed. This dissimulation, this hypocrisy, and some Christians even today are guilty of this sin of hypocrisy. Let's read verse number 14 together. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So again, Peter was rebuked by Paul because he was acting as if he was still under the law of Moses and not under grace. Rebuked before all. Now, sometimes it's necessary for pastors to be rebuked, sinning pastors to be rebuked before all. 1 Timothy teaches that, chapter 5 and verse 19. He says, against an elder, that is a pastor, bishop, elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Be sure that's grounded. Them that sin, those that are guilty of these, pastors, bishops, elders, them that have sinned, rebuke before all, the whole world, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God, the Lord Jesus, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing but partiality. Jack Hyle said, oh, you can kick out the little people if the pastors sin. Jack Hyle's the adulterer himself, a terrible, horrible monster he was, with his secretary and so on and so forth. That's a big scandal. But Jack Hyle said this in one of his sermons. I got it. I listened to it. If it's a little church, kick out the pastor if he's an adulterer, he's sinner. But big churches that are called by the Lord, let them stay there. Of course, he stayed until he died. The Lord took him home, but without preferring one before another. Big pastor, little pastor, no matter who it is, that sin, after two or three witnesses, rebuke before all. They used to do that at the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, GRBC, when we were still in that years and years ago. Why, Dr. Ketchum, he put these things in the bulletin, the Baptist bulletin. This pastor committed adultery and rebuked before all. No more. It's all quiet. So now some of the GR pastors, they commit adultery in one place in Ohio and go to California, be another pastor, adultery back there, another pastor. This is the same pastor. Don Sewell is the guy that did that job. This horrible thing, and not rebuked before all. But God says we should rebuke before all, that others may fear. And then lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other man's sin. Be careful whom you ordain as pastor, bishop, elder. Now, the saved Gentiles were not to keep the law. This is what Peter was mixed up on. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 5, it says, there rose up certain sects of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, that is, these converts, the Gentile converts, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and elders came together to be considered on this matter. This Acts 15 was a council at Jerusalem to determine, should Gentiles that are saved keep the law of Moses, should they not? And the apostles came together. And when they were much disputing, they had big battles in Acts 15, Peter rose up, said to them, men and brethren, you know not what a good while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. God knoweth the hearts that bear witness. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why put the law of Moses on the Gentiles saved Christians? Foolishness, ridiculous. We believe they, through the grace of the Lord Jesus, shall be saved even as they. We be saved even as they, Gentiles and Jews. The same gospel can save Jew and Gentile both. And so all the multitudes kept silence. after the disputing, it was a quiet silence, and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And then James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, that is Simon Peter, hath declared how God is the first to visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Praise the Lord, he's taken out of us Gentile heathen a people for his name. To all the words of the prophets agree, as is written. And then he says, In my sentence, that is James, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Don't trouble them with the yoke of Moses and the law of Moses any longer. We write unto them that they abstain from four things. That's all we have for the whole Old Testament law. Pollutions of idols. No more idolatry. Roman Catholic Church and all the idolatry of the church that have idols in them, it's a horrible thing. Pollution of idols. Fornication. Sexual immorality. Sinful wickedness. Not that as well. The third thing, from things strangled. God does not want us to have things that are strangled and then eat them. It's a terrible thing. Could be all kinds of disease. And from blood. He does not want us to eat blood and drink blood. And so, that's why the Jews, even today, with their kosher meals, they kill their animals in a special way so that the blood is drained out. Not choked, so the blood is still there. And so, some of you who like to eat steak rare with the blood in it, take heed. Abstain from blood as much as you can. Amen. Let's read verse number 15 together. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Jews by nature, physis, by birth, by physical origin. There's a distinction by physical makeup. You may be born a Jew or born a Gentile, but in Christ there's no distinction. Amen. We're the same, we're born again and saved, and that's the difference, and we've got to realize that. Let's read verse number 16 together. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified in the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. This, of course, is a very important verse. Not justified or declared righteous in God's eyes by the works of the law of Moses. Impossible. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now notice this word of. A preposition that the hyper-Calvinists are mixed up on. They think that people are saved by the elect, by Christ's faith, the faith of Christ. There are two different types of genitive in the Greek language, the objective genitive and the subjective genitive. This is the objective genitive. We have the same in English. For instance, if you say, I have a love of ice cream, that's not ice cream's love for me, is it? I love for ice cream, love of ice cream, that's objective genitive. Or I have a love for candy or whatever it is, or God's love for man. So this is the same way. It's Christ, the love, Jesus for, the love for Jesus Christ, and that's what it means here. By faith in Christ, not Christ's faith of love, and by not by the works of the law. This is a very important distinction. We see that many places in Scripture, and the hyper-Calvinists get all mixed up on it. Think that Christ's faith saves up the elect instead of our own faith. They say we can't have any faith. No, the Bible says we've got to have faith. For God so loved the world. Let's say it, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth, it's incumbent upon us to have faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit leads us, yes, but we must have that faith. And then the law cannot justify before God. Romans 3:19. What things soever the law saith them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, all the world become guilty before God. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. This is over and over taught. The law of Moses can't save a soul. In Romans 3 and verse 28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In Romans 8 verse 3, what the law could not do, and there was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us, but in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Weak through the flesh. People couldn't accept it, couldn't keep it, and yet Peter says, maybe these Jews coming in, maybe we should have a little Gentile. No, the Council of Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15, settled the problem. No longer in the law of Moses, except these four things to abstain from, and that's it. And then in Romans 10 and verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone that believeth. The end, complete, total end of the law of Moses. These people are trying to mix law and grace. It's pathetic, even today. And they're putting us, many of them, like these people, Jews for Jesus. They want to go and accept all the different Old Testament feasts. And they want to keep separate. God says, don't keep separate with your little group, Jews for Jesus. Mix up with other believers, Jews and Gentiles, and as one. And to keep the feasts and the Passover feasts as they do, this is wrong. Christ is the end, E-N-D. Tell us, the end of the law to those that believe. And no part of the law. We have three parts of the law, none of them. The Ten Commandments, all but one of them is repeated in the New Testament. We believe that because of the New Testament, not because of the law of Moses. And the law of, remember the Sabbath day, we don't keep because we don't keep the Sabbath day. We keep the first day. So even that's not applicable to us, and it's not repeated as far as that's concerned for us. And then in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Jesus Christ. And then no man is justified by the law in Galatians 3 and verse 11. The sight of God, it's evident the just shall live by faith. But salvation is not by the law of Moses, but by genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over it's taught that. In Romans 3 and verse 20, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so on. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what gives us God's righteousness, genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And Him alone. That's the only way we can be righteous in God's eyes. In Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be propitiation through faith in His blood. And then in Galatians 3:28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, over and over again. We know Romans 4:5. Let's say that one together. Romans 4:5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's very clear. And then also Romans 5:1. We know that one. Let's say that one again. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Very important. In Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then this verse here is mentioned in Galatians 3, verse 8, scripture, for seeing God was justified the heathen through faith, he justified by faith. And then in Galatians 3, 26, I mean, you know that, I think, too. Let's say that, Galatians 3, 26. Ye all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, that's a thing that we mentioned many times. University of Michigan, we used to give verses to a fellow that was unsaved. And he was all happy about everything. He thought everything was fine. We gave him this memory verse, and he really threw up at that. He didn't like that. Not literally, but he was opposed to that. You're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. He said he wanted to just read it, we're all the children of God, everybody's saved, everybody's... But when he found that it had to be by genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the end of that. I think he was a Jewish boy, I think, if I recall. But this, he spit that thing out. But this is the way it is. Then Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. We know that one also. Let's say those verses together. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And so, grace and grace alone. Paul said in Philippians 3:9, being found in him, having not mine own righteousness, which is by the law, that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, righteousness which is God by faith. And in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, from a child, and we preached on that last Sunday morning over at the Bible Presbyterian Church, one of the verses we used, from a child, Timothy knew the Scriptures. What about the Holy Scriptures? Able to make thee wise unto salvation. How? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the way salvation comes. That's the way salvation is, by genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by keeping of the law of Moses in any way at all. Let's read verse number, are we on verse 17? Yes. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, ye ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Well, justification by Christ alone. And we're sinners. We still have the sin nature. Those of us who are saved, generally saved, we still have the old nature, the flesh. We'll never give it up until we die. And when we have new bodies, we'll not have the old flesh. But until then, we've got the sinful nature. So we seek to be justified by faith in Christ, and we ourselves are found sinners. Is Christ the minister of sin? No, we have that old flesh, and this is important to see the difference. And if a Christian who claims to be a Christian, pretends to be a Christian, sins and continues to sin, one of two conclusions. Number one, he's living a carnal life and ought to be cleansed by 1 John 1:9. Or two, he's not saved, never been saved in the first place. He's living for the flesh. And so you don't know one of two conclusions. God only knows whether a person's saved or lost. But God wants us to abstain from that old wicked flesh and the works of the flesh. But notice there's at least two words on this verse, God forbid. Now, the word God is not in the scripture. It's not here. People say, well, this is a dynamic equivalency. No, this is an expression that was used in 1611. Everybody knew what it meant. May genoita is the Greek word. May it never come to be. May it never, never, never come to be. And in the 1611, God forbid, was an expression that was a translation of the thought that was in that Greek text. And it's not addition. See, people try to say, if they could look at the additions of the New King James, for example, over 2,000 examples of adding, subtracting, and changing, they have to go to, you know, there's only a total of 24 times that God forbid is used in our King James Bible. They're railing against this dynamic equivalency, horrible King James. It's 9 in the Old Testament and 15 in the New. But in the New King James, 2,000 examples of adding, subtracting, changing. New American Standard, I found over 4,000 examples of adding, subtracting, changing. And then NIV, 6,653, I stopped counting. And so these are real dynamic equivalences. But this, God forbid, is a translation was clear in the 1611, and I think it's clear to us today. May the Lord forgive, even though these words are not in there, it's an expression, may it never, never, never be. Let's read verse number 19 together. Is that 19? 18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And now, I think Paul here is saying the things that he was against and opposed to in the past. If he goes ahead and says, I want to build again and begin it again, I'm a transgressor. Not being two-faced. It's like the two organizations just the other day, whatever the names were, they said, I'm not going to give to the people that are for abortions and so on and so forth, and so whatever, the Golden Foundation, I'm not going to give to them. And we're impervious. What was it? Planned Parenthood. And the other foundation was what?
Coleman
Foundation. And they said, we're not going to be swayed, and all of a sudden, with the thousands and thousands, probably maybe a million different emails, they switched. They changed. Now they're giving to the foundation that has abortion and different things. So people could be changed. And Paul says, if I build again things which I destroy, in other words, if I go back to thought of what was going to do before, now I'm going to do it again, I'm a transgressor, and that's wrong to do. Once we determine to do right and forsake wrong, we should stick with that choice and not go back and be a transgressor of what we once built again. Let's read verse number 19 together. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live under God. Dead to the law. Paul was dead to the law of Moses. He wants to live under the Lord, and he doesn't want to be entangled with that terrible, terrible bondage is what it is. It's a bondage of the law of Moses. Let's read verse number 20 together. We know this one too. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now this is the message, this is the verse that I want to speak, our title was there, our fourfold position in Christ, and this question of with Christ in four different areas. He says, I am crucified with Christ, but I live. Christ liveth in me, and so on. First of all, what is our with Christ? There are four things you have in your orange outline there. In what four ways is the saved, born-again Christian with Christ, according to the Word? First of all, we died with Christ. The saved people died. This is only in God's sight. We were not there at Calvary. We have the Lord's Supper. We remember the Lord's death that had come. But this is God's teaching that as far as He is concerned, if we're born again and saved, we died with Christ. That's the first thing that we're with. I'm crucified with Christ. In Colossians 2:20, we be dead with Christ. In Colossians 3, in verse 3, and now we're dead, our life is hid with God. We're dead with Christ in God. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 11, if we be dead with Him. In Romans 6, and verse 8, if we be dead with Christ. We died when Christ died on the cross of Calvary. That's the first thing, with Christ in four senses, in four ways. The second way, we've been buried with Christ. Now, we were not buried with Him in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. But as far as God is concerned, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which occurs when we're saved and born again, every saved, born again Christian has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. We're joined to the heavenly Savior, and we're joined to one another. And He says, therefore, in Romans 6 and verse 4, therefore we're buried with Him by baptism. Now, the picture of water baptism is a picture of immersion, and that's why we as Baptists immerse and so on. But the picture here is a spirit baptism. We believe, like in 1 Corinthians 12:13, that we're buried with Him by the spirit baptism when we receive when Christ saves us. In Colossians 2:12, buried with Him in baptism. And that's where we break company with our friends up in Connecticut, Dr. Strauss and his group, teaching all over the world, that there's no such thing as baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what 1 Corinthians 12:13 says so, retranslated. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be bond or free, Jews or Gentiles, and we're all drinking into one Spirit. By one Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, are we all been baptized. When we're saved, the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place. But Dr. Strauss and his company and his group, he's teaching all over the world, he says, no, that's water baptism. By one Spirit, small s, by enthusiasm, we're baptized in the local church, and this is the body of Christ. It's the local church, the local Baptist church, like he believes. We're probably not in the body because we're different a little bit here and there, but that's false. We have a baptism in the Spirit of God. God says we're buried with Christ by baptism. This baptism of the Holy Spirit, we partook of Christ's burial. That's true. The mode of baptism is a picture of that spirit baptism. That's why we baptize by immersion. But that's the second thing, buried with Christ. What's the third thing we have with Christ if we're saved? The third thing, we've been risen with Christ. Risen with Christ. In Ephesians 2, in verse, that hath raised us up together. Now, you and I are sitting right here in Collingswood, New Jersey, the Bible for the Baptist Church. But as far as God is concerned, if we're born again and saved and genuinely converted, we're risen with Christ. When He rose from the dead after 3 days and three nights in the grave, risen with Christ, raised up in Colossians 2:12, when you're risen with Him, in Colossians 3, verse 1, if we then be risen with Christ. And so as far as God's concerned, we're risen and raised. And the fourth thing that with Christ brings, believers are with Christ in heavenly places. We're here on this earth. That's far as God's concerned. If you're in Christ, genuinely saved, born again, you're in heavenly places right now. Now that's our position. That's our standing. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And in Colossians 2 and verse 6, He's made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is our position with the born-again sacred. Tremendous indeed. Now, the other part of this verse, verse 20, crucified with Christ, I live, yet Christ liveth for me, who gave himself for me. Who gave himself for me, that last phrase. Now, this giving himself is not simply for the elect. Now, Paul was a Jew, that's true. He gave himself for Paul, the Gentiles that he's writing to, and the Jews, all of us. The whole. There's many verses, we've said it many times, and we differ from our brethren who believe in the elect only being saved and Christ only dying for the certain group of people, but not for the sins of the whole world. In Romans 3 and verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, all sinners. Not simply a certain kind of sinners, all sinners. In Romans 8 and verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all the people of the world, not simply just a group like the elect, all of us, all of us. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, purge out the old leaven, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He's writing to the Gentiles, writing to the Jews, not just for one church, not for all people. I believe that's a universal death for the Lord Jesus in our place for the sins of the world. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, we know that one, let's say that one. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus made sin for us, all the people of the world, sin in our place. In Galatians 3, and verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us in our place. Now that word for is, there are two words in place of. One is anti, which means instead of, in place of. The other is huper, which means also instead of, in place of. But huper, which is the word here, is in addition to that, in behalf of. Not only in place of, but in behalf of us. Instead of us, in our substitution atonement, but also in our behalf, made sin in our behalf, a curse in our behalf. In Ephesians 5, verse 2, given himself a sin offering and a sacrifice to God. He's made a curse, and he gave himself for us, the sins of the whole world. In 1 Thessalonians 5, and verse 10, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who died for us, all the people of the world, all the people, not simply the elect. In Titus 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us. And the us, I believe, is an all-inclusive us, not simply a limited us. In Hebrews 9 and verse 12, having obtained eternal redemption for us, those of us who are saved, and those for us, for those that are lost, that he died for our sins, the sins of the world. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, Christ also has suffered for us. Again, that for us, it's the universal us, we believe. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 1, Christ also suffered for us. Again, for the whole people completely. And then in 1 John 3:16, hereby we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. For us. The universal death of the cross of Christ. The question that you must ask of the hyper-Calvinists, the Presbyterian, Christian Reform, whatever denomination they have, whatever they call themselves, is this. For whom did Christ die? That's what you're asking. Kess went to a church before that was sort of teaching the same doctrine. She said, is that true, Pastor? She called me on the cell phone. I said, no, Kess, that's not true. Christ didn't just simply die for the elect. She's been coming over here ever since. It's interesting. But that was one of the questions. For whom did Christ die? If they say, and they answer, he died only for the elect, a certain group, not for the sins of the whole world. Get out of that mess. Get out of that mess. That's false doctrine. That's heretical doctrine. That's a false gospel. That's another gospel. That's a heretical gospel. And yet, many people, you hear, when they say that, they're mad at you. I had a man over in the Philippines. He used to take our Bible for Day news report when he had it. And we preached one time and spoke one time in that news report on the Philippian jailer. Acts 16:30-31. Sure as what must I do to be saved? I put in that thing. He didn't say you got to be elect first, otherwise go back to your cell. He didn't say that. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house if they believe. See? So anyway, so he just take me off your mail list. I don't want anything more to do with it. He's with the Lord now. He knows better. But this is the teaching. Many of these people, I mean, listen. I've got friends that are used to be friends, maybe no friends anymore, but they believe these things. But this is a false gospel, and we've got to be true to the Scriptures. Now notice it says, nevertheless I live, in verse 20, crucified with Christ, Christ liveth in me. And normally, the doctrinal teaching we have normally is God the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. Well, that's true, but also the Lord Jesus Christ indwells the believer. Not only that, but God the Father dwells the believer. How do we prove that? John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, while he was here on this earth, a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come in unto him and make our abode with him. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, indwelling the saved, truly born-again Christian. That's a theology. Not usually taught that. We think of the Holy Spirit primarily, but Christ liveth in me. And in fact, in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this is it, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, the entire Trinity indwelling the believer. Let's read verse number 21 together. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness came by the law of Moses, if that's the way you could do it, by living up to that Old Testament law, why did the Lord Jesus Christ have to come? Why did God the Father have to send him? Why did he have to come and live among us? And among all the sinful people, to hear the curses and swearing and being spat upon and being crucified and suffering for the sins of the world. That's a very good question. If righteousness came by the law, come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I think that if it came in vain, without any efficacy of any kind. I'm not going to frustrate or disregard the law of God. Christ is dead in vain. That word in vain is a little different word. Normally, it's doran, undeservedly, without any cause at all. See, in other words, why did he come? Why did he have to die? See, but the importance that Paul is teaching these Jews that were saved and now become Christians in this book of Galatians, stop mixing the law of Moses and the grace of Christ. You've been mixing it. You're saying you have to have a little of the law of Moses, a little of faith in Christ, mix them all together. Paul says no. He says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Don't mix it. Don't match it. Don't try to get all garbled up. Because if the law of Moses could save the souls of people by doing works, why did the Lord Jesus Christ have to come? He's come, he's died in vain, needlessly, without a cause and a purpose. I trust that if you're here this morning in our church, I hope that you're saved. I hope that you're born again and know it. Genuinely saved, you trusted Christ, and never doubting one moment. And if you're a Christian, I hope that you'll understand that we have these four wonderful things that God sees, not us, not our human being. We died with Christ, buried with Christ, risen with Christ, and seated in heavenly places with Christ. And that's our position and standing. How can God see that in us human beings, sinful human beings, with the old flesh among us, and still he has us with his Son at his right hand? That's God's grace. Praise God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee that thou hast caused Paul to write this book of Galatians. And I thank thee we can study it and learn from it. I thank thee that our Savior died in our place, not in vain, because we couldn't save ourselves. The whole Old Testament law could not save a sinner. But thy Son, the Lord Jesus, at thy right hand, came to seek and to save that which was lost. We thank thee that those of us who have come to him by genuine faith have been saved and born again. And this revelation thou hast given to us, that we died with Christ, we're buried with Christ, we're risen with Christ and seated with him, is beyond our understanding, Lord. We thank thee for thy grace. Thou dost do this for us. May we live for that Savior who died for us, where we were buried with Him, risen with Him, and seated with Him. May He never be ashamed of those of us who are saved in this wicked world. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Amen.